Do you ever feel like two opposing forces are at war within you? Your sin nature and your new nature? Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and welcome to the Mini Bible College. We feel that way because it's true. But the Apostle Paul says the Spirit can overcome the flesh. It all depends on what we plant in the garden of our lives. Here's Pastor Woodward now with his lesson, The Gospel Reaped.
Now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I have told you before, and I tell you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. As we continue and conclude our survey of Paul's letter to the Galatians, we see that the focus of his letter to the Galatians is upon the gospel. They were perverting the gospel there in Galatia. People came in and perverted the gospel Paul preached there. And so the emphasis of his letter to them is the gospel. In chapter 1, we saw him focus upon the absolute gospel. In chapter 2, he looked at the gospel in a way that we call the gospel in reverse. Chapter 3, he put the gospel in perspective. In chapter 4, we had the gospel allegorized. But as we come into chapter 5 and then chapter 6, we have what we might call the gospel reaped. He uses the figure of speech of sowing and reaping. And he says to us in so many words the same thing that James will say in his epistle, the epistle of James. James put it this way: the fruit of righteousness is sown. In other words, right living or righteousness comes out of our life if we sow the right things in the garden of our lives. It's as if our lives are a garden, and we can sow the right seed in that garden or we can sow the wrong seed in that garden. And Paul says you've got two possibilities coming out of that garden of your life: the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. The result of the fact that the seeds of the Spirit have been planted in the garden of your life. Now listen to the Living Bible paraphrase, what I consider to be the heart of Paul's letter to the Galatians. This begins at verse 16 when we come into chapter 5. This is in the Living Bible paraphrase, as I say. I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do, and then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants to do. For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us. And notice this: and our wishes are never free from their pressures. When you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you need no longer force yourself to obey Jewish laws. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here, there is no conflict with Jewish laws. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to His cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This is a magnificent passage from the writings of Paul, one of my very favorite chapters in all of his writings. The fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Paul will tell us as he continues this argument into chapter 6, that when you really meet Jesus Christ and his absolute gospel, you meet Jesus Christ and his absolute gospel at his cross. The Apostle Paul will tell us in the 6th chapter of Galatians that when he met Jesus Christ at the cross, he will say to us, I became a dead thing to this world, and this world became a dead thing to me. Because when I met Jesus Christ at his cross, I met the one thing in which I will glory. He will say to us in these chapters, Galatians 5 and 6, that when we really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we meet him at the foot of the cross, we have these two potentials, even though we are believers, and even though we're spiritual and we've received the Holy Spirit, we can sow in the garden of our lives the seeds of the works of the flesh and reap corruption. Or we can sow in the garden of our lives the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit and reap creation. He will say in his closing statements in chapter 6, circumcision's not the issue. The issue is a new creation. Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? He describes conversion or the new birth this way. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Now that's what's important, he says to these legalists who are trying to tell people they have to keep these laws and be circumcised in order to be saved. Now I think this passage in Galatians 5 and as it goes on into chapter 6 is very much like that passage in Romans chapter 7 and 8 where Paul told us about that struggle that went on within him. He told us in chapter 7, the things he wanted to do, somehow he didn't. And the things he abhorred, the things he hated, somehow he did those things. And he said, I find it to be a law that when I would do the right thing, evil is still present with me. Now I think that's a point blank truth. He says the same thing here. These are what we call the sanctification passages of the Apostle Paul, telling us how to be set apart to following Christ. Now, frankly, all of these passages have this objective. It is possible for you to sow the right seed in the garden of your life and reap creation, life, an eternal quality of life in this dimension and then everlasting life in the next dimension because you've sowed the right seeds in the garden of your life. That's why these passages are written. Now, these passages are very realistic, and they tell us that when you receive the Holy Spirit, your flesh, your sin nature is not eradicated. It's not cut out of you. Evil is present with you, Paul says in Romans 7. And here he says, these two natures are at war within you. And we are never free from the pressure of this war that's taking place within us. I think that's very realistic. And I think that means there's a battle going on every day. One time a missionary asked a person in a primitive culture who had been converted when he went back to see him again, you know, how are you getting along? And this person said, it's as if there's a white dog and a black dog inside and they fight. And the missionary said, who's winning? And the person said, the one I say sic 'em to. Now this is good theology, see? Paul says, you've got two natures in there. The flesh and the spirit, they're at war because they're contrary the one to another. There's a great conflict going on within you. A great hymn was written years ago called The Conflict of the Ages. And it says, in its fury, it's upon us today. You might say, in its fury, it's within us today. The conflict of the ages, it's always going to be there. A lot of scriptures that we're familiar with are preached evangelistically that were really given in the context of instruction for believers. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the broad way and the narrow way, and we preach that evangelistically. And we say to those sinners, you're on the broad way that's going to hell, and you should get on the narrow path that leads to heaven. But remember when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, all of that teaching was given to disciples, showing them how to be part of the solution of Jesus Christ and part of the answer of Jesus Christ. And in effect, he was saying to them, as my disciple, you can think that there's an easy way to be part of my solution. You can go in this wide gate and travel this broad way of following the lines of least resistance, but you'll never become part of my solution that way. That doesn't lead anywhere. You see, that teaching was given to disciples. Here's another great passage given to spiritual people that's often preached to sinners. In Galatians chapter 6, these familiar words are found in verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. You see, that's an option that spiritual people have. Paul told the Corinthians, remember, that the natural man, he hasn't even received the Spirit, he can't even understand spiritual things. A dog barks because it's a dog, a sinner sins because he's a sinner. He's an unspiritual man. What else can he do? But you who are spiritual, he says, you can walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. You have a choice. Now, when a spiritual person walks in the flesh, Paul says, that's carnal, and you don't have to live in the flesh and walk in the flesh and bring forth the works of the flesh, but you can because you're a creature of choice. But you who are spiritual, he says, you should live and move and have your being in the Spirit. You should plant the seeds of spiritual things in your life and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit because you have that potential. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he used a phrase that's challenged me all my Christian life. It's simply this phrase, always in triumph. He said that. It's really normative for a believer, a spiritual person, to be in triumph spiritually. When you fall, when you lose it, that's not normative. That's abnormal for you. I heard a farmer say that when you take a lot of hogs and sheep down a muddy road, if they all fall into a mud hole, he said, the sheep will squeal because they hate that mud, but those hogs will squeal because they love that mud. And that's the difference, really, between the spiritual man and the natural man. When a hog falls into a mud hole, he squeals because he loves it. You ever heard the expression, I'm as happy as a hog in slop, you know? We know a hog is happy in slop, you know. But that's not normative for a sheep. And when that prodigal son was in the hog pen, that was not normative for him. When he made the decision to go back to his father's house, it says he came to himself and said, I don't belong in a hog pen because I'm not a hog, I'm a son. So this fruit of the Spirit, as Paul describes it, is the normal Christian life, and the works of the flesh are not, although you can manifest the works of the flesh. I believe we're capable of every one of them, but that's not normative. I love what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine of them, and I think the first three cause us to look in. Love, joy, peace. These are the fruit of the Spirit now. There is a lot that calls itself love that is not what Paul's talking about here. But this is that agape love he described in 1 Corinthians 13. When you experience this agape love that's indestructible because it's unconditional, that's inspirational for those whom you love with this agape love, and it's irresistible by those that you love with this agape love, when that kind of love comes out of your life, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not you. I don't think we get anywhere with agape love until we acknowledge the fact that we can't do that, but he can. When that comes out of your life, when that's in your relationships to people, that's not you, that's the Holy Spirit. And then joy, he says, is a fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever wondered about the source of joy? Some people think joy falls out of the sky in lumps and it somehow lands on some people, usually them, and not others, usually you. It's just indiscriminate. There's no plan to it. It's just some happened to get hit with it, like it fell out of the sky. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says there are reasons for joy. We saw one of them when we studied the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I'm telling you these things about being fruitful. That was his theme in the Upper Room. You must be fruitful. Because I want your joy to be full. I want you to have joy. I remember years ago, it's almost been 30 years ago now, I started a ministry. I went on the staff of a church, and I wanted to be working with my pastor. I admired him very much. He had the gift of exhortation. And when someone has that gift, when they preach, it's as if a Marine band marched down the street. You know, you just want to join up. And so I went up after the sermon and said I wanted to work with him on the staff of his church. I was a social worker. So I went to work on the staff of that church. And before long, he said, we want to put you in another city, because we have a Bible class out there and we're going to start a storefront church. Well, I didn't want to start a storefront church. I was very upset. And I remember he showed me a verse in the 6th chapter of this letter to the Galatians, verse 3. It says, let every man prove his own work, and then he will have cause for rejoicing in himself and not in another. See, I was getting a lot of joy out of the fact that my pastor had a great ministry. I was so proud of him and of the ministry he had. But he said, I want you to receive joy from the fact that God's using you. And so he pushed me out into this other city. It didn't happen for the longest time. But when it did happen, when God blessed that work, I had much joy. Because out of being fruitful, there's much joy. See, that's one cause of joy. There are many others. Here Paul's telling us, there's a kind of joy that is caused by the fact that the Holy Spirit's in your heart. That's why Paul could write to the Philippians, as we'll see a little later. He could write from prison, but he will say, joy, 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 joy. They call it the epistle of joy. Now, if you were in a prison, especially like the one Paul was in, a Roman prison, do you think if you wrote a letter to somebody, they'd say, all they just talk about is joy. They just got so much joy, you know. Do you think you'd be writing about all your joy in your heart? The next thing he writes about is peace. Now, he'll tell us, and he's writing in Philippians chapter 4 when he writes about peace. There are conditions for this peace, but the condition he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can have peace at a time when it isn't natural to have peace. It's called the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that transcends human understanding. When you can have peace at a time like that, people will look at you and say, I don't know where their peace is coming from. But you know, it's coming from the Holy Spirit. I have a very good friend who went into Auschwitz prison when he was 17 and survived for 4 years and came out, was liberated when the troops came in. He is not a believer. He's a Jewish man and hasn't come into faith. But as we talked with him about his experience at Auschwitz, we asked him if other people who went into that experience with him had faith and if it made any difference. And he said, well, the people that had it when they went in, they didn't have it very long. And I said, well, I disagree with you. I think those people probably had religion. And religion doesn't last long in a place like Auschwitz. But I told him about Corrie Ten Boom and some people like that who did go into that same experience with faith and came out with a triumphant faith, a much stronger faith, and had peace and joy and all of that while they were in there. And it transcended human understanding to have peace in a place like the places where Corrie Ten Boom was. See, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he mentions some others, and I think the other six, the first three kind of cause you to look in, and they come from within, and the Holy Spirit's the source of them. But then the next six have to do with your dealings with people, patience, for instance, and kindness. Frankly, I'm not a patient person, naturally. Because I'm a sweet little brown-eyed pastor, I'm supposed to be, and I keep everybody fooled all the time. People think I have patience, but I'm really not a patient person. I want everything yesterday, and I want it my way, in the flesh, you see, in my own nature. But there is a kind of patience that comes from the Holy Spirit, I've learned. When it has to do with your relationship to God, they say it's faith waiting. And when it has to do with your relationships to people, it's love waiting. Have you ever had to wait for a child to find faith? My wife and I had to wait for a child. It took her 6 years to come into faith. And during that period, it isn't natural to just wait. It's natural to try to coerce them into faith, to try to do anything to bring them into faith, manipulate, maneuver, all the rest of it. But sometimes it's like you just have to wait. The Scripture exhorts us, wait on the Lord, and sometimes you wait on the child. Love waits, and it takes patience to do that, and that patience, I think, is supernatural. Kindness, we're told, comes from the word for kin. I never noticed too much about the kind of tips I left in restaurants until my daughters became waitresses. I would go to where they were working and leave them a $5 tip, you know, because I was their daddy, and they'd get a big kick out of that. And then it occurred to me, when I was eating in a restaurant, that I should treat all waitresses as if they were my daughters. That's what the word kindness means. Treat everybody as if they were your kin. Now, if that waitress or that waiter were your son or were your daughter, what kind of a tip would you leave? Well, that's the kind of tip you ought to leave, because that's what kindness means. And then goodness, faithfulness. These are fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is not just goody-goody two-shoes kind of goodness. This is a kind of goodness that is the result of the fact that the Holy Spirit's in you. It says of Jesus that he went about doing good. There's nothing wrong with doing good. Good works don't save you, but it's not wrong to be good or to do good. John Wesley said, do good wherever you can, to whomever you can, in every place that you can, as long as ever you can. Do good. Just do good things. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And there have been more charities started as a result of the fact that the Holy Spirit resided in somebody than from any other source or for any other reason. And then faithfulness. Some translations call it faith, but it's actually faithfulness. Dependability is the best ability, in other words. That kind of faith or faithfulness can be a fruit of the Spirit. And this means a great deal to me because before I was converted, I had no discipline whatsoever. I was totally uninhibited. My mother was sick for 4 years from the time I was 10 until 14. And then when she passed away, my father was single for 5 years. And I didn't even have to come in at night. We were just totally uninhibited as children during those years. And so when I was 19, 20, I was a barbarian. Absolutely no discipline in my life whatsoever. But when I was converted and the Holy Spirit took up residence in my life, for the first time in my life, I found discipline coming into my life and dependability as a result of that. Gentleness is another one of these fruit of the Spirit. I don't know why it was true, but I think all of us have a cruel streak within us. Especially this is true with young people. This is why the communists very often use teenagers to do their interrogation and some of the cruelest things that are done in their system. They capitalize on the cruel streak that's in young people. I had that cruel streak. And because of that, I like to hurt people and I like to hurt animals and all kinds of things. I even had the Humane Society after me. And as a result of the conversion that I experienced, for the first time in my life, I loved animals. And I loved, you know, beautiful things. When I see a little kitten, for instance, and I feel love for that, that's a proof to me that the Holy Spirit's in my life. I was being trained once in counseling, and the professor who was supervising one of my counseling appointments said to me that I wasn't going to make a good counselor because I couldn't confront people. He said, you're too gentle. He said, when you think you're hurting people, don't stop because you're not within a million miles of hurting people yet. Keep going. And I thought to myself, isn't this a miracle? I'll never be a good counselor because I'm too gentle. I'm sure glad he didn't know me before I was 20, you know. And I'd much rather have this inordinate gentleness that I experience than what I used to experience. That's the fruit of the Spirit, that gentleness. And then self-control. A man who was a superintendent of schools before he retired gave me this little thing, and I think this is a great insight into human behavior, especially if you're a teacher or a parent or a pastor. It says, some people are like wheels. They don't work unless they're pushed. And some are like trailers. They have to be pulled. Some are like kites. If you don't keep a string on them, they fly away. Some are like footballs. You never know where they're going to bounce next. And some are like balloons, always puffed up, and you never know when they're going to blow up. And some are like flat tires. They have to be jacked up. But some are like a good watch, pure gold, open-faced, on time, dependable, quietly busy, and just full of good works. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 5, if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's what you're going to be like, just like a good watch. That's what you're going to be like. He calls that the fruit of the Spirit. Now, at the end of his magnificent letter to the Galatians, he says something to them that I think is very profound. Don't be under any illusion. This is J.B. Phillips' translation. You cannot make a fool of God. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely on what he sows. If he sows for his own lower nature, his harvest will be the decay and death of that nature. But if he sows for the Spirit, he will reap the harvest of everlasting life. And then he says, and God forbid that I should boast about anything or anybody except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the world is a dead thing to me, and I am a dead thing to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Paul is suggesting here the same thing he suggested in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that there should be a crisis of commitment to Jesus Christ when you're converted. In Romans 12, 1, when Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He uses a word that means something like surrender, yield, and he uses a tense in the Greek language which suggests an act of commitment that takes place in appointed time. Sometimes the tense in Greek will suggest continuous time, like continuous commitment. But in that verse, he suggested from the aorist tense of Greek, that which would be represented by a dot, something that happened in a point of time, a commitment. That's what he's suggesting as he closes his letter to the Galatians. You should meet Jesus Christ in such a way that you make a commitment. You surrender to him at his cross. And when you make that surrender, when you experience that commitment, the world will become a dead thing to you, and you will become a dead thing to the world. In his closing statement, he says, let no one interfere with me. I carry on my scarred body the marks of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, on my body, I have the scars that show my commitment to Jesus and the fact that when I met him at his cross, I made that commitment to him at a point in time. And he says, that's what really matters. Commitment like that and the new creation which comes into your experience that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Paul's letter to the Galatians is all about.
The essence of Paul's letter to the Galatians is this. It's not what you do, it's what you are. In Christ, we are new creatures. We don't perform good works to earn our salvation. We perform good works because we already have it. Well, that wraps up another day of fine teaching with Pastor Dick Woodward, and I hope you've been blessed by the presence of the Lord today as you've listened. And if you enjoyed today's program, I hope you'll join us again next time as Pastor Dick takes us once again into a new lesson as he continues teaching us through the Bible. Thank you, and may God bless you until we meet again.